So, Father, we thank you for this evening. And God, in the name of Jesus, we're tired of religious meetings, God, without meeting with you. So tonight, God, I pray, God, for the power of your word to take effect in us, God, through your spirit. And it's lots of words, but what I mean, God, is I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that in this time that we'll get to know you more and understand who we are in you better by the end. But it mustn't just be an intellectual thing, God. We ask, Lord, for experience. God, we ask for the truth to manifest in Jesus' name. And we pray, God, that what happens here today, God, we know it will have eternal effect. But I pray, God, for a lifelong, I ask in Jesus' name, as I see in my mind, that there will be stones that starts rolling today, God. It will roll and roll and roll for the rest of the life, God, because of the truth that we receive in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a few verses, not everything, from Romans chapter 6. And last week I read the whole chapter plus a few sections. But tonight I'm just going to read a few verses just to recap. Paul is dealing here with a very important truth. Paul is speaking about the doctrine of identification, die waarheidsleer, die waarheidsstelling, leerstelling van identificering, identification. And Paul is saying, he's speaking to the church. First of all, he explained to the church in Rome, way before he got imprisoned and jailed, he wanted to go to Rome. He was looking for an opportunity to go to Rome, and he went there in chains. So be careful what you wish for. So Paul was on the way to Rome, and he really wanted to write to the church and explain to them what is the essence of the Christian truth, of Christianity. That is the whole purpose. And the whole argument is all about righteousness in Christ. The fact that we don't have to work for it, we can't get it by buying it and anything. It's just a gift of faith that we receive. And Paul really explained to them how to receive this. And he starts by saying that everyone is born a sinner, big time. No news for anyone who has a baby older than 18 months. Everyone realizes that the baby is sinful in nature because it just... Everyone is born a sinner and needs salvation in Christ. And then he explains the gift of justification, the fact that we are justified by faith, the fact that, and what it means for those of you who've never understood this before, it just simply means that we understand that never ever, because Jesus took all our suffering upon himself vicariously, that no one, never even will, can anyone ever accuse us before God of anything. Because Jesus already paid the fine. That means we are acquitted of all guilt. Never ever can anyone accuse us before God of sin. Because we are justified. God finds no wrong in it. And then he continues writing a bit more, and I'll speak about that later tonight. That not just are we justified, acquitted of all guilt, more than that, he makes us righteous by pouring his spirit inside of us. Chapter 8, big time. Pours it inside of us. So not just can't anyone find wrong in us, we are also absolutely perfect before God. Big thing. And then Paul deals with the Romans, who have a bit of a problem, the Greek culture, saying, okay, that is cool now. Now that I have been forgiven all my sins, and Paul says, no one can find any wrong in me ever again. This is good stuff. I can continue with my sexual immorality, which is what the Romans did. Roman Christians, guys in Corinth did the same thing. I can continue sleeping with the temple prostitutes. I can continue with the homosexual practice, which is what the Greeks did. I can continue drinking big time. I can continue partying. I can continue as an extortioner, you know, stealing from the poor people, and as a thief stealing from the rich people. There's no problem with this. And then Paul says, no. No, guys, you missed the whole point. And then he brings in the doctrine of identification. Chapter 5. We can actually start in the end of chapter 4. But chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, verse 11 onwards, straight through to chapter 7, he deals with the two big problems. The liberty in Christ, the freedom we have in Christ, which does not exclude license, which is not license. It means we cannot sin anymore. We cannot participate with sinful nature willingly, choicefully. We cannot do that anymore. Because we are one with Christ. And this is where he starts with the teaching on baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Are you with me? Okay, I see guys frowning. It's good. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus and baptized, we were joined with him in death also? Do you understand the argument there? He says, guys, we died to ourselves in Christ. For we died and we were buried with Christ by means of baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live these new lives. Verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. See the purpose of the dying? To be set free from the power of sin. Remember this one. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Jesus by implication. It has no more power over us. Death can never hold us. That's why we have a hope of eternal life. Verse 10. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. Speaking of Jesus. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. But do not let sin control the way in which you live. Do not give in to the sinful desires. Why? Because you're more powerful than that in Christ Jesus. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Very euphemistically written, this section. Very beautifully. Some of the older translations has it more crude and more correct then. Then chapter 7. I'm going to skip a step here because Paul is dealing, saying that we are, through identifying with Christ in death and in the resurrection, Paul says, this is very cool stuff. I now have power over sin in me, not sin in the world. Many people say, what's wrong with the world? And there's everything wrong in the world. And if God has anything, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? And Paul says very beautifully, what's wrong with the world is me, sin in me, my sinful flesh. But then he says Christ came and he has solved that problem of sin inside me. And then Paul does another thing. Then he writes that not only through identification with Christ, through seeing ourselves and experiencing unity with Christ, do we have victory over sin, but also we have victory over legalism, legalistic stuff. Not just sin inside of me that causes me to sin, but law, the Old Testament, and law generally, which pushes me down and saying, I will never be good enough. So Paul deals with both. So listen how he treats identification, how he treats legalism with identification. Chapter 7, just a few verses. Now, dear brothers and sisters, so Paul was a gangster speaking in Cape Town in New York. You are familiar with the law. Don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? Very logic. For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as she's alive. But if she dies, the laws of marriage no longer applies to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she marries and sleeps with another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. Very basic. So this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you're united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produces a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. He says the law helps the sin. In fact, he says the law empowers the sin. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God anew, not by the letter of the law, but in newness of spirit. Beautiful. Paul teaches, saying that through identification with Christ in his death and his resurrection, I am dead to the sinful desires and sinful passions of my flesh. And I have the power in Christ Jesus by identifying with Christ, not in myself. I have the power to overcome sinful desires. And then he says, not only that, on the other side as well, awesome, through Christ Jesus, I have died to the law. I was one with the sin and one with the sinful condemnation of the law. And he says, awesome, I'm dead to sin, dead to the law. I am alive in Christ Jesus. I, who was one, united, married with sin and with the law, am now one with Christ. Awesome. I'm no longer bound by the law. So Paul treats identification as the means of obtaining Christian liberty. Big theological words. He just says, by being one with Christ, therein is my freedom in the new life in Christ Jesus. By understanding that I'm no longer separate, but I'm one with Christ, that is where I find my victory, my freedom. Before the students went on holiday, that's why I'm bringing up this thing again now. There was a picture up here when we went through the book of Galatians, just in a quick sermon. I see some nods, some heads nodding. Remember, there was like this little mountain in the middle, which was liberty in Christ, which is the center two chapters of Galatians, or the first two chapters. And then on the left-hand side, there was thunder and bad and evil and death, because there was sinful desires and sinful flesh of the wrath of God. And on the right-hand side, there was sinful wrath and flesh because of legalism, the law, where the point of the whole picture was saying that liberty and freedom in life is only found in Christ Jesus. Liberty is found in Christ. And Paul is saying he doesn't treat it so well in Galatians because he doesn't have that many chapters. But in Romans, he takes a few chapters, three chapters, to explain that our freedom in Christ is found in when we identify ourselves with Christ, starting in chapter 6 with the baptism, saying the symbolism of baptism accompanied with faith, not without faith. Without faith, it's just a dead work. But he says, with faith, you understand that I die to my sinful desires, I die to my legal contract, the law, with sin and the empowerment of sin. I die, I'm no longer influenced by death. Now I stand up in this liberty in Christ Jesus. And that's where he starts. He starts with the baptism. So identification with Christ is what I'm going to speak about tonight. And I don't have the freedom of continuing throughout it again. Just let me start again with referring to John in John chapter 14 and 15. John speaks about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this is where I want to start off with. That our unity with Christ is only found through the Spirit of God that God imparts and pours into our hearts. Every new believer, every person who believes Jesus for salvation does it through identification. Sounds deep, but let me just explain. Every new believer who comes to Christ, the way in which we get saved is by believing. And I want you to just to give the summary slide. Can you do the summary slide there? Where I just mentioned the six united with Christ thing. Every new believer who comes to Christ, this is what I spoke about last week, does so by believing, first of all, that Jesus became human. Jesus identified with us in our humanity. Secondly, every believer who comes to Christ believes that Jesus not only became human, but that he became human being sinless, being tempted in every single way like we were, as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 13. Every new believer believes that Jesus was tempted, but absolutely sinless. But then Jesus also identified with us in our sinful humanity, identified with us, literally taking sin upon himself. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus, who knew no sin, literally embodied sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he says that every believer believes that Jesus literally became sin, literally embodied sin, my sin. He believed that Jesus literally carried my sin. He literally, some translations, he literally put the jacket of my sinfulness upon himself. He carried my sin. And then he vicariously suffered for me, as we can read. He also embodied the curse of sin for us, the Bible says. But literally that Jesus suffered for us, and then he died for us. Let me just read Isaiah 53. I want us just to start with identification here, because this is how we get saved. We believe that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest of grief. Yet it was for our weakness that he carried it. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each one to his own wicked way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the translations read. So Jesus literally identified with us in our sinfulness and in the consequences of our sinfulness. So Jesus literally died and was buried because he suffered, because we sinned. Jesus identified completely with our sinfulness. And this is where we start tonight, where I left off last weekend, believing that Jesus literally carried all our sins by identifying with you. And I want you to understand, with you individually. And this is the truth of the Christian gospel. That Jesus literally, not just for the humanity of the world as out there, anyone, I'm taking your sin upon me, but literally with each sinful person, you in mind, Hane, and myself, and everyone, Liska, and with everyone, Jesus literally, every one of us, Talita, he carried your sin. He identifies with you in your suffering, in your loneliness, in your weakness, in your brokenness, in your grief, the Bible says, in your punishment, everything. He identifies with you individually, and then he identifies with your sinful actions, and he says, listen, I identify with your weakness, I understand it, you're born in sin, there's no way you can do this other way, let me carry the punishment for you, because you will die and there'll be no point in it. You won't resurrect again. But Jesus carried all our sins, and he died on the cross, and that's the fundamental truth of the Christian gospel. Jesus identified with us in our sin. Now, most of us believe that, and we've taken that to heart. Most of us understand that Jesus carried all, that Jesus identifies with us in our brokenness, and that's why we are saved, because we've become righteous in Christ Jesus. But now, this is where we start tonight, understanding that that's good, and we get saved that way. But there's more to the Christian life than just knowing that I'm going to make it to heaven. And I believe all of us know that and have heard that before. There's much more to the Christian gospel than just I will make it to heaven because Jesus died. I'm not just going to crawl into heaven. C.S. always tells a story. He always pictured when he was in school, he got saved very quickly, early. And he always pictured, Etienne Sabart is te kort, so kan hom nie gebruik nie, that he just saw himself through, you know, God, just help me to make it to heaven type of thing, leopard crawling there to the pearly gates, and then just hoping that he might grab Abraham's old beer or Moses' old beer and just drag himself. There's much more than the Christian gospel that, and that's what I'm going to speak about tonight, because victory over sin and victory over weakness and victory over anything really comes from us identifying ourselves. The Christian liberty and the Christian freedom in Christ is much more than just freedom from inhibitions and fears and stuff like that. But it's literally a life in life in abundance. We hear it all the time, but literally life to the fullest, life without limitations in every area, life without anything that holds me back. And that's accept the will of Christ. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. The fact that Jesus wants way more from us than just to make it. And I know that many of you, I'm looking at your faces now, I know many of you have really grown a lot in this truth. So tonight, this will be only a reminder for you. But I'm hoping tonight, to, like I saw when I was praying, to set something in motion in everyone's life, just a momentum and a growth that will be a lifelong discipline of seeing ourselves one with Christ and growing as. And that's why Paul says, I really want to know him. I want to know him because I want to identify myself with him fully. Because he identified with me fully, I want to identify with him fully. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live in Christ. And if you read the letter to Ephesians, I'm not even going to Ephesians tonight, because it's just way, if you start reading it, you'll see every second, I mean, 13 times in the first two chapters, Paul just says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you are in Christ, and this you have in Christ, and that you have in Christ. You've been blessed with all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you've been made accepted in the beloved. In Christ Jesus, you have everything. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be open in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ, just the fullness. So it's a reality of life now as we identify ourselves with, with Christ in his death and suffering, in his resurrection and the life, and thirdly, in the ascension, the fact that Jesus went to heaven. And many times we sort of leave that one out. We only see Jesus either as crucified for us, or sometimes we see Jesus as resurrected for us. But then the Bible says that Jesus not only did that, but he also ascended to the Father on Ascension Day. Surprise. Ascension to the Father. I wanted to say on some other day, but it was Ascension Day. To heaven. He ascended to heaven. And that we can identify with Christ there. And that's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and other places quite a lot about that. But tonight I'll only quote one section. So, with me, just see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It says that he being joined to the Lord is one in spirit. I just want to stop there for a second. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And it's terms I can't explain big time tonight. Just in essence, understand that the way in which you got saved is by God pouring his spirit, the spirit of Christ inside of you. That is the way in which you get saved. That's the way in which you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So identification with Christ happened quite simply. It's not so difficult. You already in one way, you are one with Christ because that's the only way you can get saved. And that's the only way you can have a relationship with God the Father. And that's the only reason the hope in glory, the hope of glory Christ in you just speaks about the day when you see Jesus face to face. The reason that will happen is because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You belong to God. You are one with God. God already lives inside of you. God Almighty already lives inside of you. So identification with Christ happens not by your effort. It happens because God already poured himself fully in you. And the Bible says that God gives his spirit without limit, John chapter 3. He gives the fullness of the spirit inside of you. So the fullness of God lives inside of you. The way in which we identify with God is because God made the way. God stepped forward and he poured his spirit inside of us. I mentioned it last week and I saw some people who might not have heard this. I'm just going to mention it again. In John chapter 14, when Jesus says, listen, disciples, this is the last night. I'm not going to see you again. I'm going to depart. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You won't see me anymore, but I'll return. But I'm going to send you the friend of the bridegroom. And everything will be fine. You won't see me anymore. I'm going to go away for a short while. For a short while you won't see me. And then you will see me because I'm going to prepare a place. My Father, and Thomas said he doesn't get this. And Jesus said, no, don't worry, Thomas. In my Father's house, temple, there are many dwelling places, temples. And I'm going to prepare the place for you. And what Paul was saying, what Jesus was saying, is he says, listen, I'm going to make a way possible. I'm going to prepare a way. I'm the way. I'm going to make the way possible for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in each one of you individually. That you can be in me, and I can be in you, and we can be in the Father. And we're speaking about you, the temple, that he wants to prepare you to pour his Spirit inside of you. He wants to prepare. He wants to make right. He wants to correct something which is wrong. Wants to remove sin out of the way so that God the Father in his fullness can dwell with you. He wants to identify with us. He wants to be fully with us always that we can experience the glory of the Father, the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And that's what Paul was saying. So just starting with this whole scripture, joined with the Lord is one in spirit. The way in which we identify with God is through the Spirit living inside of me. But then there's a second part to it. That it's absolutely true that God in his fullness identifies with you so that you can have this overcoming life in him. And I'm not speaking about, victorious, we're going to conquer and take over the world. I'm speaking about really experience life to the maximum in relationship with the author of life. That's what he's saying. Experience the fullness and the freedom of having heaven on earth, the Holy Spirit promising the fullness of God right here with us and also in our congregation and in our samekomste. Our community, he really wants to have this fullness of life, he wants to pour it inside of us, and it happens through the identification with him. But the point is, if we don't understand or believe it or know it, I really say we cut ourselves short of God's glory, of God's fullness right here on earth. And that's many times where the failure is. It's not in the fact that God already poured his spirit inside of us, but we really must grow to the revelation. We must grow in the understanding of what God has done already. And that's why Peter is referring to the Holy Spirit when he says, we have received all things pertaining to life and godliness already in Christ. In the letter, in the epistle that he writes, he says, we've already received it, all things pertaining to life and godliness. But then all the New Testament author says, we pray that you may understand what you already have. And there's a participation from our side necessary. Not that our participation means anything. It's just we must just grow in the understanding. It's, if I use a pathetic example, I'm gonna use a pathetic example. Can I? Let's use a better example. It's like I know we have a friend, a family member with a funky off-road vehicle, a new one, and Conrad, and it's cool for me to use this vehicle to drive to work and back on the roads in the Cape. And the roads in the Cape are pretty fine compared to the rest of the country. And I use it like I would use, we had a very cool VW Chico, which I really enjoy driving a lot. But it's an insult to use the Chico or to use the Jeep Wrangler with the 3.8 engine. What now? As a Wrangler, Rubicon, to use this vehicle in the same way I would use a Chico. It's a bit of an insult because it works. It takes me from point A to point B, but it can do much more exciting things than that. It can apparently, anyway, let me not go into it can do lots of stuff. It can really do lots of stuff. There's very little that that thing can't do. And sometimes I think we cut ourselves short from the fullness of God because we do not understand what we have. We do not understand what we have. And this is why Neil Anderson writes in The Victory Over Darkness, and this is a quote which I have showed before, but I just like Yaku to put it up there, or I can't see who's there, but just to put it up there. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will become to reflect your true identity. The more you reaffirm, state again, acknowledge, affirm, say again who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will come to reflect the identity that you are truly. And this is very cool because this is exactly what I was speaking about John earlier and I didn't finish my sentence. This is exactly what John says. John, the author of the gospel. He says that he quotes Jesus as saying that the Holy Spirit, that God, Jesus will send the Holy Spirit, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And what will he do? He will convict the world of their sin, which is not believing the gospel, not receiving the gift of salvation. And he will convict the church of their righteousness in Christ Jesus. And then also the last bit, judgment of the world to come. But he says the same. And Neil Anderson just writes it in a different way. He says, to the degree to which we agree with the Holy Spirit of the righteousness that we are in Christ Jesus, the right standing, the perfection that we have in Christ Jesus, the faultlessness that we have in Christ Jesus, to that degree will our behavior reflect it. Not to the degree to which you constantly affirm your wrongness, but to the degree to which you constantly affirm your rightness, your righteousness, to the degree to which you affirm the perfection which God has poured inside of you, to that degree will your behavior start confirming it. Because many times, and I know I'm not going to go there again because we've said it now 1,712 times, so let me say it again tonight. Let me say it again. It does not help to constantly hammer yourself on the area where you are not perfect in your behavior, or in your thinking, or in your faith. What helps is if you agree with the Holy Spirit, like Neil Anderson says, you agree with how you are right in Christ Jesus because of the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And this is the fullness of the gospel. You have been made perfect in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit being poured into your life. And therefore, There is now no condemnation. There is nothing wrong. There is no awaiting execution. There will be no judgment upon you for messing up when you are in Christ Jesus. The only thing that you can do to change that is by saying, Jesus, I do not want to be married with you anymore. I do not want to be one with you. I soberly, let me just discuss this, and I walk out on you. And that's the only way in which you can be excluded from Christ. So, let me quickly just, having said that, preach my whole sermon in the introduction. Let us start now. But just, I want to just look at a few scriptures. And this is one of those things which in every single book on preaching you'll be told not to do. I'm going to do that now. I just want to quickly run over some biblical truths with you. And I'm going to trust God as the words come, that the stones will start rolling and momentum starts building, that you can agree who we are in Christ Jesus. First of all, we're going to look at Jesus' suffering and death, who we are because of that. Secondly, we're going to look at Christ's resurrection and life, who we are because of that, what we have because of that. And thirdly, identifying with Christ's ascension, we're going to see who we are because of that. And then what I want you to do in the areas where you need it tonight, or you know, maybe you know of a friend who needs it, and you can just jot it down and just memorize a scripture or just a phrase, so you can, the Bible says life and death in the power of a tongue, you agree with God in it, and that you'll get a permanent discipline with that. The cell leaders can help in the week to come with that. So first of all, the Bible says that because we identified with Christ's death, I believe all of us know that we are free from the power of sin. And let me just read it to you. We read it earlier. For if we have been joined together, united, identified with the likeness of Jesus in his death through the symbolism of baptism, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that from now on we should not serve sin anymore. And since we died with Christ, we know that we also live with him. But the Bible says that, and this is the affirmation that you say with your own tongue in your own room, wherever you go, that I am dead to sin. And I want you to say it right after. Is maybe there's someone who struggles with a habitual sin, a perpetual sin, something you can't get over. And then just say it right there, maybe while you're sinning or just after you sinned. You just say it right there. It says, okay, I'm messing up big time now, Lord. I know you know it. But I know that Jesus already died to break the power of the sin. I am dead to this sin. And then just say the name of the sin. Maybe it is cursing or swearing. Maybe you've got a lying tongue or you fake at work or whatever. And just say, I'm dead to this laziness. I'm dead to this laziness. It's not as though I'm better than it. I'm dead to it. It has no more power in it. I am alive together with Christ. I am a hardworking guy with Christ. Or maybe I'm truthful in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of truth lives in me and reigns in me. Simple, saying it with your tongue, in your own word, the truth of the gospel. That's how you overcome, the Bible says. You agree with what God has done and what God has said. Are you with me? I have the weirdest combination of expressions tonight. It's beautiful. Likewise, in the same way, we said it, we're dead to the law. Likewise, you also have been died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, that you can serve God in a newness of life. So if you struggle with constant guilt and shame, which is what the law brings, constant guilt and shame. Let me picture this like this. I had it for a very long time. I come to God in the throne room, and I know that God loves me. I know it. I know it. You know, the Holy Spirit said it to me. I know it. I know God loves me. I sing the song and I cry. Everything, I know that he loves me. But you stand there in front of God and you're just like, I wish I could stand here being guilt-free. It's stupid. I wish I could stand here not feeling guilty. And then you always just take the first half an hour of your time with God just by, until you repent enough and you confess enough. Until you're like, okay, God has heard it. Now I'm free. And now I can have time with God. And God's like, how stupid is that now? How stupid. We've made a wrong doctrine of the Bible where it says, if you confess your sins, you're faithful and just, and then you will forgive your sins. Contextually, biblically, it's wrong to think that you must confess your sins before you can come and have freedom with God. I know we've said it from the pulpit, but it's not biblically correct, because the Bible says there is no condemnation. Jesus, you don't need to confess your sins, because we only know of, like, I don't know how many much percent of our sins do we know of. It's like, in Christ Jesus, we are blameless and perfect, and we're dead to the law. We don't have to be right to come to God to serve Him. The Bible says we are free because what? We died to the law. You're dead to the law. There's no condemnation. So if you struggle with the guilt and condemnation, just when you stand before God or when you're on your way to meet Him, just say, hey, I'm dead to the law. The law has nothing on me. The law has nothing. There is no sin that the law can accuse me of. Why? Because the law has nothing on me. I'm dead to the law. I'm alive with Christ. And then you just have a great time with Christ, with the Lord, with the Father. You have a great time. You don't need to perfect or perform. I see that we're not going to get through everything tonight if I continue like this. The Bible says, same way, just another way of saying it, I'm justified. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Same thing, if you feel any form of condemnation, you can either say, I have no condemnation. There's no condemning. And if you don't understand what that means because you don't use it in normal language, just say that I've done nothing wrong in God's eyes. I have done nothing wrong in God's eyes. I've been justified. I'm absolutely perfect before God. Yes, I'm such a cool... I wasn't a naughty boy. I don't have to fear Santa or anyone. I know that I've been perfect. I can just come to my dad not feeling guilty. And this is what he says. The same way of saying it, there's nothing that can accuse me of anything. I'm guiltless in Christ. And just say it if you struggle with any form of guilt. Because I think it's one of the biggest reasons. I agree with Joseph Prince. It's one of the biggest reasons why people struggle with depression. One of many, but one of the biggest. It's because they constantly feel that they're not making it. They're not good enough. And usually it's because there is some form of a standard which they don't reach. And they try and they try and they try. And they just, after a while, you figure out, I'm never going to crack the standard. And then they just sort of give up. And everything just goes dead because they can't make it. So if that is a reason why you feel you're depressed, then just say to yourself, man, I was a good boy in Christ. Not in myself, but I'm perfect before God. The same way as saying righteousness, but this is a bit different, like I mentioned earlier. Identifying with Christ's death just means that you identify with the fact, because you identify with Christ's death, you are absolutely righteous. For our sake, God made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin, for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Small distinction, justification says that nothing wrong can be found in me. When there was a judgment, nothing is wrong. Righteousness says a bit further. It says, man, I was not just found blameless. All of God's goodness was poured inside of me. I have become like Jesus in my righteousness. I look like Christ to the Father. That's how God sees you. And I know we've heard it, but just say it. If you struggle with anything, thinking that you are not good enough, not necessarily sin, but you're just not good enough, then just say, man, I am righteousness. I'm righteous before God. I have become the perfection, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And just say it. I say it frequently over myself. I just say it because I really believe it. In the beginning, it was an intellectual job. Now it's just my heart agrees. God loves me because I'm perfect in His eyes. I've been made holy forever. Being made holy is not just simply means that I belong to God. It's another way of saying I belong to God. I don't belong to myself. Pastor William Garrison, who was here, mentioned something many years ago, six years ago, I think he mentioned something which stays by me forever. He says, and many of you are like this, and maybe you're going to get angry now when I say this, because you're reminded that the guy you're leasing the home from didn't fix your geyser. Say, for instance, you rent a house from someone, and you rent this house from someone, and the geyser burst. Usually, at least in the old contracts, everything that breaks in the place is the owner's fault. You're just renting. You're paying to stay there. And so the geyser burst, and you pick up the phone. You don't fight. You don't pray about it. You don't do anything. You just pick up the phone and say, listen, Clive, come and fix the geyser. Your geyser burst, and while you're at it, get your insurance out to fix my carpets and stuff, because your geyser burst. You're just staying in the house. It's not your house. I'm not going to fix a house which I don't own. Well, I do, but say for instance, this is hypothetically. In the same way, because you belong to God, because it is God's house, God bought you, what's wrong with your house is not your problem. It's God's problem. You don't belong to yourself. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. This is God's house. And this is what it means to be holy. It just means that you belong to God. You belong. You're His. So being His means that you conduct yourself in such a way. But mainly it means you're not your problem anymore. You're God's problem. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's the Word of God. God fixes you. It's God's problem. If there's something wrong with your thinking or with your heart or with anything, just report the fault. Phone the help desk and say, I want to speak to the Father and say, Father, your house is broken. I don't know what's wrong, but this computer is not working. There's a bug somewhere. Please come and sort out the bug. Debug this house and just ask the Father to do that. You're holy means you're His. I'm just going to mention one or two. You're reconciled to God because of the death of Jesus. We've been reconciled to God. And reconciled here means there was absolutely, where there was anger, there's now no more anger in your relationship with God. I want you to get that. And I want you to take it to heart. Most of us have heard this before, but sometimes still when we go to God, there's a thing that maybe God is not happy with me. But the Bible says we have been reconciled to God. And we think it's like the Kudesa meetings many years ago in Kempton Park. We think it's like we just decide we're not going to kill each other anymore politically, and that's it. No, no. When the Bible says that we've been reconciled, some translations use the word atonement. It means we have been at one-ment. We have been made one. There's like no anger anymore. There's nothing. For those of you married, have maybe experienced this before, there was a bit of hostility, and then you have a let's talk this out type of moment, and then you have a candlelight dinner, and then you dance, and then the rest is private. There was absolute peace. Nothing wrong, nothing hostile, nothing agitated, complete oneness, happiness, at one moment. We are reconciled before God. And this is what Jesus said. Because we died, we've been reconciled with God. I'm just going to do one more death. Identifying with Christ's death, and then I think I'll just do the summary, if you don't mind. The last thing, it's the Bible says, because you died, your life was hidden with Christ. And when Christ, our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And I like this picture with the Bible that Paul sketches here. He says, because you died, speaking of the baptism, the issue, the picture, he says, when you went under the water, when you were baptized, your life was hidden with Christ. He says, as though you don't stand up in yourself anymore. You stand up in a cloak, in a mask that looks like Jesus. And the Bible says that brings such security that your life eternally is absolutely secure because you stand up in Christ. The Bible says you are hidden with God in Christ. The Bible says that God sees you and He will one day will see you only when Christ returns. Until then, you look like Christ. And it just speaks about perfect security. Perfect security. You are hidden with God in Christ until Jesus returns again and takes us to Himself. Until that moment, the Bible says, you look like Christ to God. You will escape the judgment to come when God comes in His furious anger because of the sin of the world. The Bible says God is going to come, but until that moment, He won't see you. And He won't see any wrongness. He just sees perfection and beauty in Christ. He just sees holiness. He just sees sanctification. He just sees righteousness. He just sees absolutely justified. Jesus has never sinned. Why should I judge you? That's how He sees you. The Bible says you are hidden with God in Christ until He comes again. And then we will be revealed with Him in His glory. Until that moment, the Bible says you are perfect in Christ. You are hidden with Him. He won't forget you. He won't leave you behind because you're hidden with God in Christ. Okay, and that's same as saying there's no condemnation. Same as saying is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Same as saying all those things. He just speaks another truth. Yaku. Well, I can't see who's back there. Benny. Oh, hi, Benny. Can we just go to the summary, please? The last three, united with Christ in his death. Just going to do a summary now. I can't do the rest. Let's do that one, yeah. Okay. The resurrection and life. The Bible says we are a new creation in Christ Jesus because Jesus lives inside of us, because we rose with him. Perfect. And you just say it over yourself again. You know when's a good time to say that one? To repeat it to yourself and to pray it? It's when you have the same temptations as before Christ. I can't use other people's examples now. But I'm tempted to. Just hypothetically. Say for instance, you were like a serious, serious, serious drug addict in the past. And you were just a loser drug addict guy. And all of a sudden, you've been serving Jesus for 2 years straight. And then it hits you. The temptation comes, the devil comes with all his fury. And he wants to take you out again. And you're just such a craving for drugs now. You have such a serious craving. You just want to go for this thing. Or you've been alcoholic for a long time. Or you lived in a homosexual relationship openly in the past, flat out, before you met Christ. And all of a sudden, these temptations hit you big time. And your whole body and everything starts reacting already, getting excited. It's like a dog before he eats. Everything's alive. You were just excited for this thing. The best time to say that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, the old things have passed away, look, he's made all things new, that's a good time to say it. Just to speak the truth, saying, hey, I'm dead to sin, bro. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm living one with Christ, not one with sin anymore. And you just speak the truth and you pray and you say that and it calms you because, man, you're one with Christ and the temptation won't flee away easily, but you just hammer that one until it's gone. Okay, I'm preaching and I'm not supposed to. I'm just supposed to mention it. The Bible says that not just that, but we also partake of the nature of Christ, of God's nature. In our core of our being, we desire God's stuff and not our own anymore. The Bible says we've been made alive with Christ. The Bible says we are complete with Christ. Perfect is another translation there. Absolutely perfect with Christ. The Bible says we have become the perfection of Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful one. I love that. We have become the perfection. We have been made complete in him. There's no flaw. There's no mistake in him. We've been made complete. Just want to read the scriptures of the victorious life for you. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It just speaks about the victorious, full life that God has for us in Christ Jesus. The victorious, full life. And that's what he has for us. And that's the one that we pray about and we speak it over ourselves. Doesn't matter what comes against you. Doesn't matter what storm or what work thing or what internal error or whatever. Doesn't matter what comes against you. You just say, hey man, I'm going to end this life because sin reigned until Jesus died. I'm reigning with Christ in this life because of the grace, the empowerment that he has made available with me and for me. I'm just going to call it a night. It's a night. Don't you want to stand with me, please? If the worship team can please go forward.